If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to Matthew chapter 28, our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 28. Thanks, Kevin, for reading that earlier. I want to welcome all of our visitors to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. I want you to know that we care about you. And if you have any questions about what we say or what we do here at this place, we invite those questions after services. If you're interested in a Bible study, please don't hesitate to ask for that either. We'd love to schedule an appointment with you and answer any questions, or just study the Bible in general and help each other grow. We're going to be reading that scripture reading here in just a little while, but I want to say a few things by way of introduction first. If you've been watching the news, and I told a few of you privately, I have made an effort to get away from the news, and my outlook becomes more positive when I do that. But I was getting my tires changed at a local tire place, and they had the news on, and I was watching. You probably have seen this man recently on the news. By the way, you'd be impressed. I'm showing pictures now in my PowerPoint slides. There's some real growth happening here in the PowerPoint presentations. I was dumbfounded, literally dumbfounded. You know, this is the first time that I have been an adult where there has been this appointing of a pope. And all the attention that is given to the Vatican. And I was really dumbfounded by the amount of attention on the radio and on TV. And I got to asking this question about it all. Does anyone believe that? And the reason, I'm not making fun. I'm really not. But it is so foreign to the Word of God that people have to admit that it is traditionalism. And when you acknowledge that it is traditionalism, a natural question to me is, does anyone really believe that? And by what I heard on the radio and the TV, they actually do. Listen to this quote. This is a quote from a journalist on ABC, I believe it was. He said, "I'm not a practicing Catholic, but if the new pope makes good changes, I'll be more than happy to practice it again." And I added at the end about the changes that he was referring to was becoming more modern, more up to date, getting in touch with the younger generation. If there's some good changes made by this one man, which indicates to me that he's basing what his practice is and what he believes on that one office, I guess you could call it. Listen to this one. This came out of CBS. A woman who's 60 Minutes was interviewing because she's taking a more prominent role in her community or whatever. She said, "I'm interested to see whether the new pope will reach out and include women in a more of a prominent role," and she's talking about a leadership role. What these quotes indicate is that religion changes. These quotes indicate that doctrine is not in stone, and these quotes indicate what is wrong with religion. Now, I want to make this clear. This lesson has nothing to do with Catholicism. This lesson has nothing to do in specifics to any other religion. In fact, I'm not going to mention any of them for the rest of the sermon, or the Pope for that matter. But this lesson has to do with what's wrong with man-made religion. And when you get right down to the core, right down to the root of what's wrong with man-made religion, you know what it is? It disrespects the authority of Christ. That's what's wrong with it. We could spend literally years going from religion to religion to religion to religion and just pointing out what they believe, what they practice, and why that doesn't jive with the Word of God. But it all boils down to this point, that it disrespects the authority of Christ. And that's what this lesson is about. I want to encourage the church, because you'll see at the very end of the sermon, that sometimes we disrespect the authority of Christ in the way that we live. But if you're seeking the truth, to respect His authority, let's begin reading here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And we'll read through verse 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I put up on the board all authority, he says in verse 18. Where? All authority where? In heaven and on earth. There is not an ounce of authority that Jesus Christ does not have. But in our society, with boards of directors and checks and balances everywhere, it's hard for us, I think, to accept what it means to have supreme or all authority. For example, in a board of directors, when a company gets real big, the reason why they set up a board of directors is because if one person has a bad idea, or if one person goes off the deep end mentally, the company doesn't follow after them. The company doesn't have to go after that one bad idea. They can kind of check and balance one another. I think it was the founder of Facebook or Twitter, I forget which one, but they founded a board of directors and he got kicked off. The guy that actually founded it. I know, I'm not sure why, but the idea is that each person on that board of directors is kind of balancing each other. In our government, we have the judicial branch, we have the legislative branch, we have the executive branch, and the idea is, even though there's in the judicial and the legislative, even though they're disagreeing within their own branch, the idea is that one branch does not get too powerful. One branch can't do just everything that they want to do. But when it comes to the kingdom that is Christ's, there is no checks and balances. The king has it all. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see another very similar statement that he made there in Matthew chapter 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read with me verses 25 through 27. 25 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, he must reign, talking about the reign of Christ. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things. Kind of sounds like Matthew 28, all authority. He has put all things, verse 27, in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. So, all things, does that sound like checks and balances? It's all under Christ until all his enemies should be conquered. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, in which case it will be destroyed at the resurrection of the last day. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Going to say a very similar thing. Matter of fact, this is the same quotation that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hebrews chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 8, if you will. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. All things, all authority. And now this passage says everything. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then the writer even goes a little bit farther than that, if you can go farther than all things. He says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. How many things are outside the control of Jesus? Not a thing. For fear of being redundant, does that sound like checks and balances? Does that sound like it's being divvied up? But we don't live in that type of a society. But spiritually, this is the type of kingdom that we're in. And then he says a little bit of a strange statement there. It's not actually strange, once you understand it. The last part of verse 8 says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So, he says all things are in subjection, but then the last part of the verse says, but we don't see that yet. We don't see all things in subjection. Now, that can mean only one of two things, or it means both of these things. Number one, it could have reference to the same thing that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and that hasn't happened yet. So when he says, we haven't seen this yet, he could be referring to the last enemy, and when that last enemy is destroyed, we will see all things in subjection, or it could have reference to this, that not all people are obeying him. We don't see it all in subjection. Now, does that take away from the sovereignty that he has? Does that take away from the fact that he has all authority? That just means that we are not in obedience completely and totally, or not everybody, to the authority that he has. But that in no way detracts from the subjection that everybody has. But one day, and Mr. Sparks read it this morning, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians chapter 2. So we will see one day. But getting back to the point, some fair questions get raised. One of these questions I have been asked probably a dozen times in my life by people coming up to me after sermons and asking concerning how the apostles factor in with the authority of Christ and how the elders. Now, let's talk about this. If Christ has all authority, what about the apostles? And why would the Bible use these phrases such as this? In Acts 2 and verse 42, after the 3,000 were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, it says that they devoted themselves to somebody's teaching, and you might think if Jesus has all authority that it would say that they devoted themselves to Christ's teaching. But it says, Acts 2 verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So if Christ has all authority, why would it be worded that way? Here's another one. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, concerning the apostles, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now that sounds that he's giving them some authority. But does that take away from the authority of Christ? The second question, and this one I have not received as much, but once or twice in my life I have, concerning the elders. If Christ has all authority, why would the Bible word these statements in this way? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we'll be reading here in a little while, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out. If you have a shepherd and you have sheep, who's in charge? It's not the sheep. Shepherd is an authoritative term. So I want to talk about these this morning, each individually, and see how they fit into the authority that is Christ. First, concerning the apostles. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 16. I want to say some things about John 14, 15, and 16 before we begin reading. And that is this. John 14, 15, and 16 were specifically said to the apostles. And I say that, and I want to be very specific about that, because there is a lot in John 14, 15, and 16 that has to do with inspiration that does not apply to us. Now, does that mean that there are not some things in here? Does that mean that there are some things in here that do apply to us? Well, they do. Matter of fact, Brian, in one of his lessons, referred to John 15 about being in the vine and bearing fruit. You got to be in Jesus. Yeah, that would apply then to us. But I want to be very clear. John 14, 15, and 16 was spoken directly to the apostles. So you got to be very careful about what's said in these chapters in applying it to us. And one of those things that I'm referring to is right here in John 16. Begin reading with me in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now stop right there. Jesus didn't say everything to his apostles that he wanted to say. I still have many more things to say. This is the night before he died. There are still many other truths that Jesus could teach the apostles, that he wanted to teach the apostles, but he didn't just leave them without the truth. He left that the Spirit would come. He had a plan that they would get the truth. And that's what the following verses are about. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That was the plan. Jesus had to leave for the Spirit to come. And the Spirit was then going to guide them into all the truth. That's what it says next. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14. Listen to this. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And this is what I'm saying. Their inspiration, the apostles' inspiration by the Holy Spirit, would glorify Jesus Christ. He says he will glorify me in taking what is mine, he says in the latter part of verse 14, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What I'm preaching is this. Nothing that the apostles taught was to detract from the authority of Christ. Nothing that the apostles would say or teach would be against the will of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit was going to take from Jesus, give to the apostles, and in doing so, it was going to be in harmony with the will of Christ. And secondly, it was going to glorify Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, and in Acts 2, verse 42, about them devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is Christ's doctrine. We're not talking about two different doctrines here, because the Holy Spirit would take from Christ and give it to the apostles. Let me use this as an analogy. In the Old Testament, when Moses was inspired by God and he wrote things down, he wrote the law, just because it came out of Moses' mouth or it came from Moses' pen, would that detract from the sovereignty of God? What about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? You see, we don't look at it that way with the prophets. But all of a sudden, in the New Testament, I've received this question, like I said, about a dozen times. Why would the apostles' doctrine be something that people devoted themselves to? And my point is this. It's not two different doctrines. And by no means is it taking away from the authority of Christ. Now let me suggest this. That when you read the apostles' writings, you see them exalting Christ's doctrine. And you see them exalting Jesus himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's going to talk about, he mentions prophets and prophecy here. But he mentions, if you think you're spiritual, and I want to hone in on that. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, look at this, verse 37 and 38. Verse 37 and 38 of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, you think you're spiritual? I'm not asking that in any sarcastic way. Do you think you're spiritual? Because a lot of people think a lot of things are spiritual. People think that meditation in and of itself is spiritual. Yoga could be spiritual. Just because they have prayerful thoughts, that's spiritual. You think you're spiritual, Paul says? Listen to this. He should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the command of who? The command of the Lord. And so you see them exalting the authority of Christ. And like I said, this permeates throughout the writing. Now, verse 38, he says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If you don't recognize that what Paul and the other apostles are writing is a command of the Lord, if you don't recognize that, the only thing that's not being recognized is you. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul mentioned that in everything that Christ might have preeminence, or that Christ might have first place, other translations say. You see how that, you see them lifting up Jesus? And we'll talk about how our respect for scriptural authority should lift up Jesus here in a little bit. Now let's talk about the elders. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I love this passage about the elders because I think I could prove just about everything I need to about the duty and the responsibility of elders from this passage. Now, it would be a deep study, and you'd have to go into looking at the phrases and words and whatnot. You can't get the qualifications from 1 Peter, but you can almost prove everything about the duty and the responsibility of elders from 1 Peter chapter 5. And what you'll see, brethren, is that they don't just have free reign, but they are just as much under the authority of Jesus Christ as anybody else. Begin reading with me in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Now that's the phrase I want to hone in on. As God would have you. Some translations put according to God. Now, if you look at the text, a lot of people say that this phrase, as God would have you, only applies to the elders serving in a willing capacity. Because that's what he said previous to this phrase. Don't do it under compulsion, but willingly. And then the phrase comes up, as God would have you. I'm told by people who know the Greek 10, 12, 1,000 times better than I do, that this phrase does not just refer to the previous phrase, but that it refers to the duty and the responsibility of elders as a whole. Let me illustrate. What kind of a man is an elder to be? The kind that God would have him be. What kind of decisions is he to make? The kind that God would have him make. How is the elder supposed to go about church discipline? The way God would have them go about it. You see how that applies to everything? And what that indicates, brethren, they don't have free reign. They are just as much under the authority of Christ as anybody else. Now, I understand that there are matters of judgment. And when we're not talking about black and white, when we're not talking about right and wrong, they do have free reign to make sound judgment. But when it comes to matters of salvation and the commands of the Lord, yeah, they've got to do it the way God would have them do it. Now, read the rest of the passage. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, verse 3. Not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And that phrase, chief shepherd, means they aren't the chief shepherd. Jesus is. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who has all things put in subjection to his feet. He is the chief shepherd. And so let me sum it up this way. The elders have zero authority unless they are acting within the authority of Jesus Christ. And if they are, we ought to respect them, we ought to obey them, we ought to submit to them. And the same could be said about the apostles. The apostles have zero authority unless they were acting under the authority of Jesus Christ, in which case we should follow them and recognize that their commands are from the Lord. Does that all make sense? Nod your head if it makes sense. Okay. This may seem detached now, but we're going to bring it back, and you'll see how it applies to what's wrong with man-made religion and glorifying Jesus Christ. But I put up on the phrase, a phrase that we like to use in the churches of Christ. I think it's fair to say that. Book, chapter, and verse. Now, if you've been a member of Christ's church for very long, you've heard this phrase. I've been hearing it since I was in diapers. But sometimes we use these phrases thinking that everybody knows what we're talking about, when in fact our visitors may not know, or new Christians may not know. So I want to talk about this just for a second. It's a phrase that's coined by man. It's not found in the Scripture. Of course, it wouldn't be found in the Scripture because the Bible was never written altogether, and the Bible was never written in chapters and verses. So it is a phrase coined by man. But I want to be very clear about this. This is not a miniature creed. It is not a Church of Christ mantra. And it is not something that is to be thrown around arrogantly. And I've heard it used arrogantly. We demand book, chapter, and verse. And yeah, we do. But it's not something to be thrown in people's faces either. But I'll tell you what it is. This is an attitude. This is a mindset. And no pun intended, but I'm going to give you book, chapter, and verse, that this is a biblical attitude. And I'm going to give you book, chapter, and verse, that this attitude glorifies and exalts Jesus Christ. And the passage, the book, chapter, and verse, if you will, is 1 Peter 4:11. If you're still in 1 Peter, just jump back one chapter. Look at this with your own eyes, or at least when you go home this afternoon or throughout the week, please read the passage for yourself. I want you to see it for your own eyes, please. Here we go. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Now stop right there. We're going to talk about the rest in just a second. Whoever speaks is to speak as one speaking the oracles of God. I wrote down some liberal translations, and I have no problem calling them liberal, paraphrases, if you will. But I think sometimes paraphrases capture the idea or the sentiment. Listen to this. This is Moffat's translation of the New Testament. He says, if anyone preaches, he must preach as one who utters the words of God. Listen to this one, and this is my favorite. This comes from a translation called, or a paraphrase rather, called The Message. If words, let it be God's words. You want to talk about anything? Let's get back to the oracles. You want to talk about baptism? Tell me what the oracles say about it. You want to talk about worship, the work of the church? What is the church? Let's talk about what the oracles have to say. If anyone preaches, let him preach as one speaking the utterances of God, or one who utters God's word. And I'm here to say, that is the attitude of book, chapter, and verse. Get into the book. Look at what the oracles have to say. Now, I wrote on the board that that glorifies Jesus. I have heard lessons about authority and God's word since I was a little kid, and I would not take those lessons back for anything. I wish that we would preach about it more. You almost have to now, because people have such a disrespect for God's word, you almost have to do this study before you can do any other study. But I'll tell you what I haven't heard, or at least I don't remember hearing, is that this attitude glorifies Jesus. I've heard this many times. If anyone speaks, let them speak as the oracles of God. But the last part of the verse, I don't remember hearing preached. Listen to this. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And now note, underline this please. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know what glorifies Christ? You know what glorifies the Father? The attitude of book, chapter, and verse. When you get into the oracles and that's what you depend on, it lifts him up. And so when we started, I told you we would tie it in. When we started about what's wrong with man-made religion, and what's wrong is that it disrespects the authority of Christ. Well, obviously we don't want to disrespect to that. We want to honor that. We want to lift that up. And this is what does it. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. And then later on in the verse, he says, this is what glorifies God. Do you see that? So when we use phrases like don't add, don't take away, and Bible, those are Bible phrases too. But when we talk about that, Mitch said it in his little introduction. You know, we don't want to add, we don't take away. You know, we're not saying that out of repetition. And when we use phrases like book, chapter, and verse, we're not doing that out of repetition. We truly, at least I hope, we truly are doing it because we think that's what exalts and glorifies Jesus the Christ. So let me say some things that maybe you haven't heard them said this way. Instrumental music is an issue that goes back to the authority of Jesus Christ. And it either honors him or it disrespects him. The way the church uses its funds, social gospel issues, institutionalism, it either glorifies him or it disrespects the Christ. And I would make sure, if I were you, that you're on the side that's exalting him. That you're on the side that goes back to the oracles. I want to close with a vision from the book of Revelation. It's from Revelation chapter 5, if you want to read it in your own studies. What I have realized from Revelation chapter, not Revelation chapter 5, but the book of Revelation is this. There quite possibly is no better book in the Bible that shows forth the authority of Christ. I'm convinced that we have wrangled about signs and symbols and dates. We've wrangled so long about that, that we have forgotten the bigger message of the book of Revelation, that Christ rules all and he conquers all. Listen to this vision. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees a vision of the one sitting on the throne. That's God. He's been on the throne for all time. And he has a book in his hand, or a scroll. And the scroll is sealed up with seven seals. Now again, don't get caught up in the details about what the book is, what it says, what the seals say. There's a book or a scroll with seven seals. And one of the angels asks, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And nobody stands up at first. And John starts crying, wailing. He says he starts wailing loudly, crying loudly. And one of the elders tell John, stop your crying. Because there is one who can open the book. And there is one who can break the seals. He's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he has overcome in order to open the book. You know what that is? That's authority. And John looks up from his crying, and you know what he sees? A lamb. Standing as if slain. The actual word is slaughtered. He's looking at a lamb, bloodied, beaten. And the lamb goes up, and he takes the book. He breaks the seals. And they start singing a new song in heaven. Why it's called new, I don't know. They start singing a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain. Listen to me closely. You know why Christ has all authority? Because he was slain for you. That's why. And before you go after your mom's religion, your dad's religion, before you follow a priest or a pastor or somebody called a pope, before you follow your husband's or wife's religion, or before you follow your kid's religion, you note this down. Only one died for you. Jesus the Christ. And that's why he has authority. Later on in the vision, John sees all the heavenly beings singing a song to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive might and wisdom and power and blessing. Later on in the vision, it's not just the heavenly beings. You know who's singing now? Every created thing. In heaven, it says, and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea. I guess the fishes and the donkeys were all singing it. Everybody was singing it. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be might and glory and dominion forever and ever. What is that? That's authority. Authority. And before you go after somebody else other than Christ, please just realize he's the only one that died for you. This is how I'm convinced that sometimes we disrespect the authority of Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? You know what Luke 6, he was talking about in Luke 6? Loving your enemies. And blessing those who persecute you. You see, those issues have as much to do with authority as worship does, as the church treasury does, how we live, what we say, the kind of people we are. That too goes back to the authority of Christ. Why would you call Jesus Lord, Lord, if you've never even obeyed the gospel of Christ? You have the opportunity to do so this morning. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song. The waters of baptism are prepared. If you're ready to turn away from sin and confess his great name as the Son of God, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning and live a life of faith under his authority forever and ever. We come as together we stand and sing.